I know this message will only apply to a few people who are here today, but I think we should talk about it. I'd like to talk about another giant, the giant of temptation. Now, most of you have never faced temptation, but just in case it happens, I'd like to talk about it. Because temptation is all around us. We see it on TV, on the internet, we hear it on the radio, we read it in magazines, we see it when we're driving, when we're walking, there's billboards, it is everywhere. It does not matter where we are, temptation is there. The giant of temptation seems to arrive at all times of the day or night. Yes, there is even temptation when Christians gather together. How do I know? Well, we were invited out for dinner last night, and there was great temptation. The food was incredible, but the dessert was great, and I was tempted to eat too much. It took a lot not to have seconds, thirds, and fourths of dessert and dinner. It was great. And it was there. Temptation was there. The truth is, we are all tempted from time to time. It doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for 50 years or only a few hours. We will be tempted. Let me tell you that being a Bible study leader or a worship leader or even a pastor does not give you an exemption from temptation. We read in Matthew 4 of Jesus being tempted by Satan. First, Satan tempts him to turn a rock into a loaf of bread, and he says, "Here, eat this. You've been fasting for 40 days. You're hungry. Eat this. Come on. It'll be good. It'll taste good. I mean, what's the big deal?" Then Jesus was tempted to jump off the highest tower. The highest tower. And Satan said, "Go ahead. Jump. The angels will come. The angels will protect you. You won't be hurt." Tempted. Twice. And then on the third time, Satan comes and says, "Hey, if you bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth." Wow. "Just worship me, and I'll give you it all." Is that not a temptation? "Hey, if you just do this, I will give you everything." In Hebrews 4:15, the writer talks about, in talking about Jesus, writes this: "For we do not have a high priest," who is Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." See, even Jesus was tempted. He was not tempted once or twice or a few times. He was tempted in every way. Oh no, Jesus wasn't tempted the way I was tempted. Yeah, he was. In every way he was tempted. The truth is, temptation is a giant which continually plagues us. But temptation is not a sin. We often think of temptation as a sin, but temptation's not a sin. The sin is what we do with the temptation. Temptation is like continually coming to a fork in the road. One way leads us to sin and away from God, and the other way leads us towards God, to victory and a closer relationship with our Heavenly Father. No one should feel guilty when being tempted. All of us should understand that we will be tempted. It's a fact of life. It's going to happen. It is written in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Satan tries to devour us by encouraging us to do and to take the wrong fork in the path, in the journey. Take the fork that leads away from God. Don't draw closer to God, and so he will tempt us to take that fork. So how do we stand against the giant temptation? Well, we need to understand our enemy and his tactics. What is Satan like, and how does he operate? Satan is one who doesn't play fair. He will try anything, any trick to get us to believe him, to lead us away from Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades like an angel of light. Did you catch that? He puts on a disguise. He wants to trick us into falling for the temptation that he sets before us. He says, it's okay to do that. You can trust me. I'm your friend. I only want what's good for you. Sort of like this illustration. In 1896, Norman Kidd McCoy was a welterweight boxing champion. In one of his fights, he learned one of his opponents was deaf. And he learned this near the end of the third round. And as he learned it, just before the end of the third round, he took his gloves and he put his gloves down and he pointed to the opponent's corner. So the opponent thought the bell must have rung. And the opponent, when he turned his head, McCoy hit him with a powerful blow to the head and knocked him out. It was unfair, but it was very effective. That is the way Satan works. Satan will tell us that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence where he is. A little light lie is okay. Slander and gossip are okay because we're only trying to protect our friends from that other person. Satan isn't concerned with what is fair. He just wants to knock us out so we won't follow Jesus. Matthew 24:4 states, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." I know Jesus is talking about the false prophets here, but we need to be sure that Satan does not deceive us. Satan wants us to fall to the giant of temptation. We need to understand Satan knows all the tricks. He will even blindside us when we're not looking. He will make himself look good and then turn around and cut us down. Satan's not in a rush, though. He will slowly lead us into temptation. Most of the time, the giant of temptation doesn't really appear like a giant at all. He often presents himself in small doses. He spoon feeds us just a little bit of temptation at a time. He wants us to nibble on what he's dishing out. He's hoping that he can slowly increase that without us knowing. Satan doesn't come along and say, "You should rob a bank today," or "You should murder somebody today," or "You should have an affair today." He just slowly, the temptation slowly comes a little bit, a little bit. "You should steal these candies today. You should steal this card today. You should steal this book today. Oh, you should steal this phone today. You should steal this car today. Oh, you're pretty good at that. You should steal the money in the bank today." Armed robbery. slowly going. I heard on the radio when I was driving to work the other day, the fellow had an interview and with a lady who had got caught up in the sex trade. And she was sharing how she had got caught up into it. And it was amazing. It all started out with somebody just becoming her friend. And they pampered her. And they bought her stuff. And it just slowly worked up until she was trapped. That's how temptation works. That's how Satan works. He knows if he gives us too much at one time, we might just spew it all out completely and say, "No, I'm not going there." We just have to read the number of kings in the Old Testament who start their reign over Israel and Judah doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, they're sometime passionate for the Lord, tearing down the temples of Baal and the high places. And they're passionate. And God gives them victory. And God increases their reign. And Satan comes along and says, "Do you think that blessing is just because of God? No, look at what you have done, King Uzziah. You have done all these things." And King Uzziah becomes prideful. And in the end of his life, he doesn't really want anything to do with God. You can read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But King Uzziah is not the only king that does that. I have seen the same thing today in the lives of some Christians. The Father has come and they've pleaded with the Father to set them free from whatever it is. First from their sins and maybe from an addiction of some sort or from one thing or another. And the Father has come and set them free, and the Father has blessed them abundantly and maybe given them a business and they've just flourished. And then Satan comes in and says, "Ha, you're amazing. Scott, you've done all that. You're a great guy. Look at all these people in your business. You've blessed them by giving them jobs. You're amazing." "Oh, yeah, I am, aren't I? I've done good. You don't need Jesus, Scott. You don't really need him. You can do it on your own." And he just takes up some time. You know, Satan just gets in there slowly and fills the heart with pride. And the next thing, we're trying to walk without Jesus because we think we're standing strong. But in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it declares, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." When we think we've got it all together, that's when we need to be careful. Billy Graham said that when he went to speak, somebody asked him, "Are you nervous?" He says, "I'm nervous every time I speak." And he says, "The day I step into that pulpit and I'm not nervous, that's when I need to be really concerned." The giant of temptation wants us to think that we can and have done it all on our own. We don't need Jesus. I found this statement on the Federal Trade Commission website. "When a consumer sees or hears an advertisement, whether it's on the internet, radio, or television, or anywhere else, federal law says that the ad must be truthful, not misleading, and when appropriate, backed up by scientific evidence." So if you see an ad, you should be able to know that it's truthful, not misleading, and backed up by scientific evidence if it's appropriate. Yet the giant of temptation is not bound by the truth of advertising. Satan wraps his temptation with the most attractive packaging. He's sort of like Mary Poppins. A spoonful of sugar will make the medicine go down. If I make it look good, if I make it look good, they will buy in. Have you ever noticed that temptation looks good. Sin very seldom looks hard to take, because at first it looks good. Oh, why do you think there's so many guys and women in gangs? Because it looks good. They got the money, they got the cars, they got the lifestyle. They don't have to really work. It all comes easy. Satan makes it look good. Gossip that starts as a prayer request looks good. It's just a prayer request. A little lie to protect the innocent. It looks good. I want to protect the innocent. One or two drinks is good because it'll just loosen me up so I can have some fun. A flirting comment as a joke. It's just in fun. It all looks innocent and enticing. What can these hurt? First century Roman historian Tacitus said, "Things forbidden have a secret charm. Things forbidden have a secret charm." Isn't that the truth? That is what the giant of temptation wants us to think. You put cookies on the counter and tell somebody not to touch them. I want one of those cookies. Why are they so good? Why aren't I allowed to touch them? They must be special. I should be at least be able to have one. Who will notice one gone? And next thing, the plate's gone. Gossip starts out as prayer. But then the gossip goes on and on and on and on, and all of a sudden people are hurt, and gossip is a sin. A little white lie starts out to protect an innocent, but you tell one lie, and then you have to tell another lie to protect the lie that you told, and then you tell another lie, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and even a little white lie is a sin. One or two drinks to loosen us up, to have fun. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us not to drink. But it does tell us not to get drunk, and says getting drunk is a sin. Can those around us, maybe we can handle one or two drinks, but can those around us handle only one or two drinks? A flirting comment as a joke. Was it really a joke? Or was it really an attempt to see if you would, what kind of response would come? And then a relationship starts to build. And then there might be adultery. Or sex outside of marriage. What can these hurt? They can hurt a lot. Temptation. The giant of temptation. James 1:14 reveals, But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Do you know the word enticed there has the idea to catch with bait? What an interesting word, eh? To catch with bait. Isn't that what temptation is? Isn't that what Satan does? Here, let me catch you with some bait. That's what the fisherman does. He puts bait in his line to catch the fish. Satan puts bait in his temptation to catch us. He is setting bait so we will go his way and not God's way. Satan is crafty in baiting us slowly with bite-sized temptations which seem too good to pass up. Like, I gotta take that. I mean, it'll be okay, that one cookie, that one high, that one flirt outside of the relationship. He wants to draw us away from Jesus. If Satan is so crafty and we see so many fall to the giant of temptation, how can we bring the giant to defeat? We know guilt isn't able to defeat the giant. Never seems to work. We can be feel guilty. I've been there, felt guilty for what I've done, but I seem to be able to push through the guilt. Determination or willpower always seems to fall short. I mean, we see that with New Year's resolutions, right? Never seem to really make it. And then removing ourselves from the situation, that never seems to be enough. I've been there with that. I'll just get away from the temptation. And my mind's just going, oh, you're missing out. Oh, Satan just gets in there and starts working in my, I let him work in my mind. And next thing I know, I'm back in the temptation. If all these things, which are good, In a sense, if all these things fail us, is there any hope to defeat the giant? We can defeat this giant if we keep our focus on God, who he is, and who we are in him. Romans 31 and verse 37, so I've put the two verses together, reveals, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. There is only one way to have victory, total victory, where we are more than conquerors, and that is to surrender our lives to Jesus and allowing his power to work in and through us. That is why we read in 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus who is in you is greater than Satan who is in the world. Greater here means in size, importance, and in degree. We can overcome the giant because God's greatness is in us. Satan is powerful, cunning, and crafty, but greater is God who resides in us when we surrender our life to Jesus. Do you know the one who resides in us? He's the one who created everything. If you look in the scriptures, it doesn't say he created just a few things. It says he created everything. And he forms each person in the womb. God formed each one of us in the womb. That's how powerful God is. He created everything. He created man and woman, and he forms us. He sustains the whole world. He just spoke, and everything came into being. He just said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let there be day, and there was day. Let there be animals, and there was animals. Let it be, and there was. He spoke everything into creation. That's how great and powerful and mighty our God is. If you've got some time this afternoon, sit down and read Job 38, and just let it sink in. Oh, the power of God, the mighty God we serve. You'll just sit in amazement. I read it in my devotions a few days ago, and it was just like, wow. The book of Job just came alive this past week to me. It is written in 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith is what overcomes the giant. Our faith is what brings us the victory. Our faith in who God is and who we are in him holds the key for us to have victory. We know God is the greatest, yet we are his children when we believe that we are sinners and have messed up. When we start to really grasp that we are sinners and we've blown it, when we come to a point of believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he paid the price for our sins on that cross, when we believe that, when we believe and when we say, Jesus, come into my life, please forgive my sins, and be first place, be Lord of my life, be first place in everything that happens. At that point, we know we are a child of the Father's. As children of the great and mighty God, we know he loves us and keeps us. He will help us in becoming victorious over the giant of temptation. It is when we take our eyes and our thoughts off God that we will lose the battle against the giant, and the giant will win. You just have to look at Eve or David or a number of others in the Bible, or just look at me. When we take our eyes, when Eve took her eyes off God who created her in the garden and gave her this wonderful garden, and when she took her eyes off God and placed them on the serpent, on Satan, oh, you surely won't die, Eve, if you eat of the fruit. It looks good, she said. It'll make me smart. It'll make me like God. That can't be wrong. Or David, who took his eyes off God, stayed home, went out on his rooftop, looked across, and there was a lady bathing. She looked good. I want her. Bring her to me. And does the adultery stop there? Is that the end of the sin? No, he kills her husband so he can have her. He took his eyes off God. Now, David did repent. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility. It doesn't mean that we just put God first in our lives and then we don't have to do anything. Temptation will be fine. It won't be a big battle. God will take care of it. We have a responsibility when the giant rears its ugly head. I know I said guilt and determination and removing ourselves from the situation have never been enough to bring us complete victory over the giant of temptation. But I'm here to say that when we couple those things with our faith, we can have victory over the giant. What I'm saying is, if we allow the guilt that we feel to drive us to Jesus, he will strengthen us in the battle against the temptation. If we determine to defeat the giant, if we have the willpower to defeat the giant in Jesus' name, we will have his power working in and through us to defeat the giant. If we will remove ourselves from the temptation because we want to honor Jesus with our lives, we will become more than conquerors. See, it's our faith in Jesus, our faith in God, the Heavenly Father. It's our faith that the Holy Spirit works within us and through us. If we keep our eyes focused, there is the giant of temptation ahead. Folks, the giant of temptation is not going away. Satan will continue use him to lure us away. And we have to play our part. We have to do those things that will minimize the temptation. We need to allow the guilt to drive us to Jesus. We need to be determined not to fall for the giant in Jesus' name. We need to remove ourselves from temptation when it comes around. If somebody's gossiping, we need to be able to just say, I'm sorry, but I'm not really interested, and I need to go do something else right now, and go and pray. It is when we put our faith in Jesus and make him the Lord, the center of all we do, that we will see the giant of temptation fall. That giant is big, but our God is greater, bigger. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the great God. Really, everything is dwarfed in your size. We just have to think of the universe and the size of the universe and all that is out there. And you created it all. And you are the God who walks with us and talks with us, who leads us and guides us. You are the God who will help us defeat our temptations. We keep our eyes upon you. We keep focused upon you, God. And Lord, if temptation has knocked us down or is knocking us down right now, we just ask you to forgive us if we've gone past the temptation to the sin. For your word says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. So thank you, Father, that you wipe the slate clean and that we can start again. Thank you that you're such a loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen.